worship, what happens when we sing? So we thought we'd think about that a little bit, and then we'd sing. So it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Can I say thank you very much to those of you who fed in on the sermon preview that I send round. I guess a topic like this inevitably gets a little of interest, but thank you very much. There's lots of really helpful comments fed in. We haven't handed round Bibles because I'm going to be picking different verses, putting different verses on the screen, so not just looking at one passage, so just trust you to follow along with that as we often do with a topical sermon. I should explain, if you're visiting, our normal thing is working through a book of the Bible, so we're working through Philippians at the moment, but every so often we take a topic and just spend the morning looking at that. So this is a one-off topical thing. So here's a verse to kick us off on the screen. From Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're thinking about singing. This is often referred to in Christian circles as worship, which is why I gave the heading of worship. In fact, it's not a particularly great name for it, because in the Bible, worship is primarily used for all of our life lived for God. So some people then refer to singing as corporate worship or something like that, but it just becomes a bit clumsy. But whatever we call it, what is happening when we sing? And what are the implications for how we go about that as a church together? This has unfortunately been an area of great division over recent decades in the Christian church. I'm sure you're aware of that. In the United States, it led to what became dubbed the worship wars. Seriously. Because it's just so many churches falling out over what's going on when you sing. And often, actually, the discussion and the wars revolve around issues of style. The musical style of the song. You know, contemporary choruses versus ancient hymns. The organisational style of a service. Do you sing lots and lots of songs in a row? Or do you sing, sit down, do something else, stand up, sit down, etc.? The leading style, whether someone with a guitar or a keyboard leads, or whether someone standing out of the music group leads, and the differences that sort of brings. Obviously, all that stuff results in lots of differences, and the discussion has often revolved around that. I think of a church I went to in Cambridge, where it was occasionally quite obscure hymns sung from a hymn book, announced by someone in a suit, accompanied on the organ in a slightly dirgy sort of style. There's one end of the spectrum. And I think of a church I went to in Costa Rica, where the music group numbered about 20. Guess how many drummers they had? Three. Three drummers. Excellent. Anyway, I guess we all have preferences. I preferred the three drummers to the dirge, but we've all got different preferences. And we could just jump in and start discussing all of that sort of stuff. And that's often where the discussion operates. We need to go back a step and ask, what is happening when we sing? With whatever style, with whatever sort of tune, with whatever organization. And what are the implications for how we go about it? So, first heading, what are we doing when we sing? I've been looking through the Psalms in the Old Testament particularly, which are like the hymn book of the Bible. Virtually, or all, or most of them, are designed to be sung. We even have, four-stringed instruments and some tunes mentioned and so on in the headings for Psalms. I looked through, spending some time, thinking, what is being expressed? What does the psalmist think he or the people singing are doing as they sing this psalm? I found quite a few things. I found people praising God. Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I found people giving thanks. Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O Lord. We give thanks. I found statements of love and commitment to God. Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. We see people requesting things of God. Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies. O God, protect me. We see confessing sin. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. We find people lamenting, that is, kind of questioning and imploring with God, things like Psalm 10, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But pretty different to the giving thanks. We find statements of truth. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who lives like this and who doesn't live like that. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation. I'm just stating it. We find recounting of history. Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, this happened and that happened, then God did this. We find rejoicing. Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever and rejoice. We find calling other people to praise God. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And it's saying it to other people. You. Chris Wilmot, ascribe glory to the Lord. I hope you're taking notes. We find some telling other people how to live. Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Instructing each other how to live. We find not only speaking to other people, we find speaking to ourselves. Encouraging ourselves. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is, I'm saying, Graham, praise the Lord. And in fact, we could go on. But I expect you get the idea. We are doing a huge variety of things in different directions. Not all of these songs are directed towards God. Some of them are directed towards each other. And in those different directions, we're saying a great variety of things. See, the problem with calling it a time of worship is that it seems to reduce it just to doing one activity, whereas actually some of it's prayer, some of it's declaring truth, some of it's speaking to our neighbour. Now, in one sense, it's all worship because it all revolves around God. That's true. My point, though, is there is this great variety in what we're doing. To put it slightly differently, or to try and sum all of that up, what we're doing when we sing, we're expressing our relationship with God and with each other. Because in our relationship with God, we want to be thanking, confessing, calling on him, praising him. We do all that in song. In our relationship with each other, we want to be encouraging each other, teaching truth to each other, spurring each other on. We do all that in song. Now, that's right. That's got quite a number of implications. First, this means singing is not qualitatively different to our other interactions expressing this relationship. You know, it's not doing something completely different to when we pray, but without music. Or we state truth, but without music. It clearly is different, I'll come to how it's different, but it seems to me, in some quarters, it's as if when the music starts, suddenly you're doing something completely different. Suddenly it has this kind of mystique about it. I don't think that's the case at all. It's expressing the normal stuff of our relationship with God and each other that we will also express in other ways. We'll come to why it's sung in a second. Second implication, I take it this means we should want great variety in our singing. We want songs that do all of those things that we've mentioned. And we should have a good look at songs we sing and think, do we get the balance right? Churches can easily tend towards one theme or emphasis in song than another. That's then thus effectively becoming unbalanced in our relationship with God. Thirdly, this challenges us to be thoughtful about what we're doing when we sing. We should ask ourselves, you know, it's so easy, isn't it? Just to stand up, you just start singing. And just to begin with, to think, is this a song directed to God or directed to other people? And what is it I am saying in it? What's happening? I should start to engage with that. Am I praising? Am I calling on him? What's going on? And linked with that, this shows us the importance of leading times of worship, or whatever we call them. We're not just singing some random songs, you know. I was speaking at a CU on Friday, and we sang at various points in the meeting, and I'm sorry to say that it felt like, it's like, let's sing. So we stood up, and we just sang some songs, which didn't seem to bear any relationship with each other or anything else that was happening in the meeting. If we're expressing part of our relationship with God, the person leading us in that hopefully has reflected on some part of our relationship with God, some aspect of who God is or what he's done, and they've put songs together to kind of guide us through that and to help us think through that theme, or equivalently, something to do with our relationship with each other. That takes thought and consideration. It's an important role. And lastly, this, I take it, should simply show us the importance of singing. It's commanded in the Bible, sing and make music. You should do it. And you should do it because it's part of expressing this relationship with God. And we're calling on God, we're reminding ourselves of truth, we're praising him, we're encouraging others to live for him. Those are not insignificant things, are they? They're pretty different. Those are really important things. And I say that because some of us, I guess, you know, enjoy singing, look forward to singing, so some of us a little bit more, yeah, whatever. And you can easily start to think that singing is some kind of time filler or warm-up act before the main event of the sermon. No, it's significant in its own right and something that we should all take part in. Now, I'm going to take a bit further in a second why it is we're actually singing. But before I do that, I just want to say one thing about what we're not doing when we sing. And probably the most common idea you come across here is that in singing, we're entering God's presence in some way. So for example, I really enjoy, as it happens, listening to CDs of worship music, praise music. But I quite often take exception to what they write on the back of the CD. Here are two examples. Songs that provide an avenue for the listener to enter into the presence of God. So it's an avenue, this music will be an avenue I travel down to get into God's presence. Or through these songs, I'm told I can quote, experience the manifest presence of God. Now, I'm going to talk in a second about feelings and emotions we sing. So please don't think I'm trying to knock that. What I want to knock is the idea that through music I get transported into God's presence. If you take those sorts of statements seriously, the music is like an escalator that takes me up to God. At its worst, that becomes a fundamental denial of the gospel, that I have access to God through Jesus and by his Spirit. I don't need background music. Now, what some people are saying, I think, when they say those sorts of statements, is that as they reflect on God's truth in song, it becomes very meaningful to them. They are moved by it. They're more aware of truth about God and so on. And I think that is great. But that's not entering his presence through music. So what are we doing when we sing? Well, we're expressing the normal stuff of our relationship with God and each other. We're not experiencing God's presence in some new way and mustn't beware of that kind of talking. So why do we sing? What is different about singing this sort of stuff than saying it? Well, it's not exactly rocket science, I think. Music is affective. It engages our feelings, our affections. We regularly say, don't we, we're moved by a piece of music. I mean, that's not a Christian thing. That's just like a creation thing. That's true of any piece of music. It has the ability to stir us emotionally. So I think we sing for two reasons. First, it allows us to express our emotion. It allows us to express our feelings. I think we see this in the Psalms. Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. There is an expression of a heart attitude to God. Here it's rejoicing, which is then expressed in song. So I'm going to be glad and rejoice. I'm going to sing. And I take it that's because I can express how I feel towards God better if I'm given good words set to a good tune that lets me express my rejoicing in this case. But of course it could be that I'm expressing my sin and confessing, and music will allow me to express that differently and appropriately. But secondly, I think singing is to stir up our emotions. In other words, it can help arouse the appropriate response, emotional response, in me. Now, again, I think we see this in the Psalms. I've been wrestling with this point. Some people rightly question, is there a verse that says this, Graham? And I can't find a verse that says, sing because it stirs up the right emotion. Okay, I can't find that. But, for example, Psalm 30. 1-3. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. It is a call to people to praise God in song. Pick up your guitar, to play well, to shout to him, to sing him a new song. And it says how fitting that is and right that is. Now, I know I'm probably going just one step beyond what is here, so I'm offering this with more of a caveat, more of a caution. But I think this call to do this sort of thing is because in engaging in it, it stirs up our emotion to express what we ought to express. It's clearly done because it's the right thing to be done. But I think we stir the right feeling and attitude towards God. So two reasons on the screen. We sing to express our emotions, and I think also to stir our emotions. To put it differently, we know music is powerful, God has made it so, and we harness that power in our relationship with him by singing of truths to him and calling on him and so on. This too has some important consequences. Number one, we only want to sing stuff that's true. Back in the 4th century, there was a heretic called Arius who denied Jesus was truly God and a few other things. Guess what one of the best ways he spread his teaching was? Songs. Cheerful little ditties with catchy tunes. Don't know how they went, but they said Jesus wasn't God. And of course, people sang them. They were singing error. One Christian leader said, I don't care who writes the theology books, so as long as I can write the hymns. Because our beliefs and thinking are formed by what we sing more than we realize. And because of the power of music, then, we only want to sing what is true. We should not be embarrassed one jot, to to say, I'm sorry, we don't sing that song here. Or we change the words to that song. In fact, we sang one earlier on. If you know the original, we've changed some of the words. I'm not embarrassed about that at all. I don't think that's being really picky or really narrow. I'm sure you could become picky and narrow, but to have a concern over the right words that we sing is only to want to guard our relationship with God. Secondly, it means the tunes should be appropriate to the words. We want to express the right emotion, not any emotion. Singing a song of joy to a dirge, I suggest, is not at all helpful or right. But singing a song of repentance and confession to a happy clappy thing is also not right. There's a mismatch there. And I think we just need to be quite thoughtful about this in our selection of songs as to whether this tune goes with the words. And that's a very subjective, culturally expressed thing as to what is a suitable tune to express a suitable emotion. But I'm sure we can all recognise the where that's wrong or where that's right. Thirdly, we should not be afraid of our feelings being expressed and stirred in song. Indeed, we should want it. Some people say, don't worry about feeling anything. And I want to say there's something right about not worrying about it. But it usually goes hand in hand with that's just frothy emotion and you can't really, give any store to that. I disagree. I think we should want to express and allow ourselves to be stirred in our feelings. Now, there are some caveats with that. The power of music means I'm careful in how I sing because I want my feelings to come from the truth that I'm saying, not my enjoyment of the tune. Yeah? I want to rejoice because of what God has done. Not because I like this beat. In that sense, the music is only ever an aid to me. I think it's a significant aid and a great aid. Please hear me on that. But it's only ever an aid. And so the challenge is that I engage with what I'm singing. So I'm saying, I'm rejoicing and I'm smiling as I sing. And I'm clapping my hands, whatever I'm doing, because of the truth of what I'm singing. The danger otherwise is we start worshipping the act of worship or delighting in our singing, not delighting in the God we're singing about. The 16th century reformer John Calvin said, music has a powerful tendency to stir up the mind to zeal and ardour, like feelings expressed, stir it up. So he said, we must be careful lest our ears be more intent on the music than our minds on the spiritual meaning of the words. So we do want to express, and we do want to stir up our emotions. We want that to be linked to the truth. Lastly, I think this expression of emotion and stirring of emotion, we have to recognise means we're going to have different preferences. You see, some of us will want to sing modern songs, we'll want to lift our hands in the air, we'll want to sing lots of songs in a row, because that is what we find helpful in expressing emotion and in stirring emotion. Others of us will want to sing a hymn and sit down. I don't think things are so stylistically neutral as you can just say anything goes, but there is clearly a lot of flexibility in how we do stuff. And a lot of it is personal preference, a lot of it is cultural. And if a church in Africa, not the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia, but other churches in Africa, watched us sing, they might say, well, nice, but you obviously don't believe it. Because you're not jumping up and down at the same time, you're not singing for an hour. That sort of difference, I take it, is a cultural difference. But then there will be all those sorts of differences between us. And so the challenge for us, I take it, is to discuss that sort of stuff well as a congregation, knowing that exactly the same thing can be being expressed in very different ways. And so not being judgmental on the person who does raise their hands or doesn't, or who stands looking fairly kind of solid, or is really into it. You know, I want to say, we because of the variety among us, we should expect a huge variety. And the danger is we are quietly and subtly judgmental of people who do things differently to us, express themselves differently to us. The challenge is to discuss that well as a congregation, to encourage and welcome diversity among us. And the challenge is that of Philippians 2 from last week, if you're here. Philippians 2, consider others above yourself, look to their interests, not your interests. Well, if we took that seriously in this regard, it would mean we're more concerned about other people's kind of stylistic preferences being met than mine. But if we all had that attitude, it'd be great. There's loads more we could say on that. Let me just sum up, and we'll have some time for some thoughts, contributions, and questions. How should we sing? We should sing with our minds and with our hearts. It's kind of easy to see this with the negatives. Our singing must never be mindless. Never be mindless. I must engage on the content, the truth. Mindless singing will lead to sheer emotionalism or boredom, depending whether I enjoy singing or not, probably. But secondly, my singing must never be heartless. Remember Isaiah's words that Jesus quoted? He said, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We could sing doctrinally pure words, but our hearts could be far from God. It could be pure lip service. Never mindless, never heartless, or better, mindful and heartful. We're going to have a time of worship in a moment, but before we do that, I thought we really should allow some opportunity for questions. Do we have the radio mic? Is that great? So, if you want to make a contribution to add to something I've said, or to ask a question, is that on? Brilliant. Then wave a hand, and we'll spend a few minutes discussing this together, and then we'll sing. Who wants to?
I think it was Tozer that said Christians don't often tell lies, but they do often sing them.
Yeah.
And I find myself challenged sometimes. Take a wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we all sing, My Richest Gain I Count But Loss.
Yeah.
And we kind of, I look at myself and say, well, is that really true?
Hmm.
Okay, maybe it's aspirational, but do you have any comment on that?
Yeah, thanks, Paul. That's a really good comment. We could easily sing things. And in fact, we could also really feel them at the time, but actually the truth of them in our lives is far removed. And that's another warning about the intensity which we can feel something in a moment, but that must be tied with our life. But I think the word aspirational is probably a good one. I could sing something and I could think of, when I sing a line like that, what goes through my head quite quickly is all the ways in which I don't do that. My richest gain I count by love, but loss, no, I quite like them, thank you. And how I'd love to do that. And if that's part of the being mindful, if I'm actually engaging with this truth, rather than just saying the words without thinking about it, I take it those are the thoughts that will occur to us. That may make it more of a prayer, it may make it an expression and a longing, but that's all fine, as long as we're being honest with ourselves in that. It's when we're deceiving ourselves, I think we've got a problem. true.
Thinking about before we sing, I think a lot of what you're saying is it's talking about seeing the truth and singing it rightly, and that truth should affect us. I think very often we don't take into account that we don't really react to what is true well enough in our own state, that we're really dependent on God to give us that faith to see Jesus for who he is. And so, yeah, praying before we sing to be able to be glad with Jesus and depend on God to give us that faith to see him.
Yeah, thanks, Stu. That's great. I agree completely. We pray for our sermons, that we would hear God speak. We should pray for our times of praise, that we would see God for who he is and respond appropriately, because we are dependent on him for that. And that just shows the importance of what we're doing. Thank you. Other contributions? John.
Yeah, a slightly different question, because although we've got these worship wars, a lot of the churches on both sides of the different sides of the worship wars agree that worship should be a kind of wall of song, yeah? And I'm wondering what the place for silence or contemplation is in worship.
Yeah, thank you. I've obviously focused on what we're doing when we're singing. Actually, if I had more time, we'd have gone back another step and said, what are we doing when we're gathering? Because what we're doing when we're gathering, I think, is reflecting on God, hearing from God, speaking to God, engaging with God in a whole variety of ways. And so it's not just putting together some songs, it's putting together a whole meeting that's going to lead us through that. And then there may be marvelous moments where the best thing to do is to be quiet. So it's not just, I'm not just thinking song, I'm thinking, you know, which readings are we going to have? Are we going to have prayer about what? We're going to sit and quietly reflect on something so that when we do sing it, we've engaged with it more. So I agree completely. It's part of a much bigger package.
I think more generally in life, because music is everywhere around us and you can kind of listen to it all day long the way that previous generations could do, and you live in a kind of urban environment and stuff, you actually have very little space often to kind of be silent and still and contemplate.
Thank you. Any more?
I'm not sure there's an answer to this one, but you were talking about not being judgmental of people doing different things, and I don't know whether you positively encourage people to react differently, but I'm aware that people who are at different ends, all of us will feel a bit self-conscious, and for those around, you know, how do you cater for different people without everyone feeling a bit awkward?
Really good question, and I don't know that I've got an answer, so yes, you're right. we all like to feel like we fit in some way, usually. Some of us actually delight in not fitting in, so we become an exhibitionist or something, but we will feel self-conscious if we feel like what we're doing is different. And that can go both ways. You know, I was at a worship conference in the States where at some points in the time, look around me and think, I'm the only person not jumping up and down, you know? Whereas other times, I'm the only person, I was at a conference just 2 weeks ago, I was the only person with my hand in the air, you know? Entire room. Oopsie. Now, I think we just have to be... We have to be honest before God ourselves in that, in kind of how we're responding to people around us. So how we might feel about the people around us. And we have to be, it's have to be really encouraging. I think it's to do with some of the little comments we'll make, the culture we'll create. So hearing comments about people either singing very enthusiastically or not, that creates a culture. And if we can say to each other, look, we want people to feel free to express themselves however they want to express themselves. Now, it's easy for me to say that. It's harder for people to feel that. But that's what we'd like. If people have ideas on how we get there or how we can aid that, then I'd love to hear them. Last one, and we must spend some time.
It's probably a bit of a difficult question for you to answer, but I just... trying to think kind of practically about it, do you have an idea of what you think or what people have said to you we do well or we don't do as well as a community, as a family ourselves, so that we can be thinking practically now, all right, how can we change, where do our attitudes kind of specifically here rather than that big theological discussion, how do we do better as a church?
So how do we do better as a church in the whole? I think I want to think about that, and I think actually we should all think about that. You know, let's talk about it together. I could say some things, but I want to consider them a bit more fully, I think. And let's recognise, you know, some of us are kind of quite stylistically flexible. So personally, I'm fairly happy with a variety of styles. Some of us feel very much, if it's not like this, I'm really not happy. So there's that kind of variation between us as well as a natural preference.
Then, Ken, is there a chance we could maybe discuss it further at another meeting?
Yeah, I was just thinking.
Perhaps feedback
from
your thoughts that way.
Yeah, but I think if we have a little chat among the elders, but I think discussing at a family meeting would be a good thing. So, great. We're going to stop there. Let's keep talking about it. But now, I'm going to hand back over to Pete and spend some time praising.